The sermon today is entitled Entirely. Entirely. It is a sermon about how to glory in the Lord. Let us all glory in the Lord today. I have two key verses for you this morning. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. That, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. How does one glorieth? How does one glory in the Lord? 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, as it is written. Written where? By whom is it written? What was he talking about? What is the opposite of glory in the Lord? What does this all have to do with sanctification? Today we will answer these questions as I encourage all of us to glory in the Lord. In my full immersion sermon on 2 Corinthians 3:18, we learned that in the salvation process we go from glory to glory. Let us take a look at that verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And I just read to you from 2 Corinthians, so this was in the same letter. So he says earlier, the verse I gave you, 2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Well, here we see in 2 Corinthians 3:18, what I hold as one of the definitive, descriptive verses of the salvation process. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we know, this verse is a perfect description and definition of the salvation process. We learn in our study of this verse that the phrase glory to glory is describing the first fruit as he or she produces fruit along the pathway of righteousness and piety. Interesting side to that, you can find various commentaries that will speak to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but when it gets to the phrase glory to glory, you won't see anything, because they don't know what that means, but we know what that means. Every time we invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, that fruit is produced. However, we are not producing that fruit. God is producing it in us by His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. The glory goes to God. Let us get back to our two key verses to see what we can learn. 1 Corinthians 1:31, as that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For the phrase, as it is written, this is evidently a quotation made from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It is not made literally, but the apostle has condensed the sense of the prophet into a few words and has retained essentially his idea. So Jeremiah wrote this. We'll get into that verse now. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah 9, beginning in verse 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. It's interesting, he's not saying here, or Jeremiah is not saying, that a first fruit could never be wise or mighty or rich. You might find yourself in a situation where you are one of those or all of those or any number of those at the same time. what it's saying is, let no wise man or mighty man or a rich man glory in those things. A first fruit understands that as he and she goes along the pathway of salvation, that they may attain these things. But they keep in mind as they go along that everything is being done by God, by His power. So if you were to become an expert in something or be able to wax eloquent in some subject, or to somehow become mighty, and maybe you already are, or rich, that can happen to anybody at any time by the will of God. I mentioned how anybody could become wise in a subject. There was a man, just to give you an example of how this might happen in somebody's life, there was a man that started studying rhinoceroses. For some reason, he had an interest in the animal known as the rhinoceros. And so he gathered together everything he could find on the subject. The good consequence of his efforts is he became the world-renowned expert in rhinocery, I guess you would say. So anybody can become wise in any subject, but just by applying themselves. So wisdom, it can be a gift, and it can be attained just like that man did. We will discuss Jeremiah 9 later. Now get back to the phrases of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 31. He that glorieth, or he that boasts or exalts in the Lord, not ascribing his salvation to human abilities or learning or rank, but entirely to God. And from this we see, one, that the design of the plan of salvation is to exalt God in view of the mind. So from the time God begins working with you, if nothing else, you're going to learn that God is doing all of this work in and through you. This is something that we teach over and over so that no man may boast. We don't want anybody boasting or waxing eloquent about how good God has been so good to them and this type of thing. We don't want self-righteousness or self-boasting, boasting about the self as if they were doing these things through their own abilities. We're giving all glory to God. Two, that the design is to make us humble. And this is the design also of all His works, no less than the plan of salvation. All just views of creation tend to true humility. And this will touch every aspect of your piety, of your religion. And that is, the more maturity you get in the salvation process, the more you're going to come to the continual conclusion that even in praying to God, that though you can be specific and ask for specific things, nothing wrong with that, but the more mature you're going to get, you're going to find that His thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. That's going to be the overriding thought that is going through your mind. So you will, and a lot of you I know already do this, you pray primarily for God's will. You ask for the specific thing, and then couch that in the idea or the concept of, but your will be done. Even Christ did this. He prayed for something specific, and then He came right behind that with, but your will be done, Father. So the more that we understand about how things are working, the more that we see the great tribulation and the shocking events coming our way, the more that we see that we are truly humble and that everything has to be put into God's hands. Three, it is evidence of piety when we are thus disposed to exalt God. See that key phrase there? Thus disposed. So that means your knee-jerk reaction to everything that's going on is to exalt God and to be humble. It shows that the heart is changed and that we are truly disposed to honor Him. So our primary focus is not on self. We are decreasing. God is increasing. For we may rejoice in God. We have no strength and no righteousness of which to boast. So there's no righteousness that we have that we can boast about. but we may rejoice in him. He is full of goodness and mercy. He is able to save us. He can redeem us out of the hand of all our enemies. And when we are conscious that we are poor and feeble and helpless, when oppressed with a sense of sin, we may rejoice in him as our God and exalt him as our Savior and Redeemer. True piety will delight to come and lay everything at his feet, and whatever may be our rank or talent or learning, we shall rejoice to come with the temper of the humblest child of poverty and sorrow and lack, and to say, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 115:1, all of that from Barnes Notes. Now from the John Gill, for let him glory, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, not in his own wisdom, riches, and strength, but in Christ as his wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So we're seeing that everything works according to God's thinking. Everything works according to God's mind. He's working in and through you according to his will. And he's got a unique creation that he's doing in each individual. And so even when we attain something, even in this idea of wisdom, power, and riches, even if those things come into your possession or are currently in your possession, you can be thanking God every bit for that. When I even look at the work of my own hands, I will sometimes look at something that I've written or put together, and I said, how did that happen? I don't even understand. I'm looking at that now as if somebody else wrote that or put that together or did that project. I said, well, how did this even get done? And that is a sign that you're not spring-loaded to pat yourself on the back for everything that's going on. Our second verse is 2 Corinthians 10:17, the second key verse, which reads, again, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For this verse, we need to read the entire chapter to get the context. What we are about to see is the concept of first fruits decreasing and Christ increasing and getting all the glory for what we do. So I'm going to begin in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And as I read these verses, I want you to focus on things that are being said that would lend to you decreasing and God increasing and or getting all of the glory. Verse 1, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but the bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. So there's people that were saying things about his letters as opposed to him being present. He's setting the record straight here, and he's saying, hey, whether you get a letter from me, preaching the word, or I'm there in your presence, it's going to be the same, because I'm going to be preaching not only from the Word of God, but Christ in and through me. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We talked about that in the Bible study last night on 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things which without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us. That's how we're going to measure things. A measure to reach even unto you, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made already to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not that he commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So here's the commentary from the People's New Testament for verses 17 and 18. And I'll give you verses 17 and 18 again. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So for, but he that glorifieth, let him, etc., quoted from Jeremiah 11:23, it gives the true rule of boasting. Let the Lord be our boast, for we are nothing. And for to whom the Lord commendeth is the one who hath approval. Not he who commends himself, a hint to every disciple and preacher, let our work and life speak for us, not our lips. And isn't that the truth? I mean, that's true of all first fruits. Your work and your life is spoken of by the way you conduct yourself. So as you are moving from glory to glory, that's your work, moving from glory to glory, the invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit. That is your work, and that is what commends you. That is what identifies you, not what you say. Now to the verses being referred to in Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That has a lot to do with sanctification and the law of God. We have to enter into this concept of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. So when it's talking about he that understandeth and knoweth me, well, to knoweth and understand God and or Jesus Christ, you have to understand the purpose of everything they're doing and the purpose of everything that was made, because that's going to dictate your conduct. That's going to dictate how you go from glory to glory. So he says, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So God delights in having set up the universe in the way that he did, and everything having a purpose. When his faithful are acting according to that purpose, they're going along with the flow. This is my plan. This is my path. Walk you in it. And when you're doing that, that is a delight to him. And when you do these things, that's a glory unto him. We're going from glory to glory, and each glory is a glory unto him. You're giving all the credit to him. Let us look at the commentary on verse 24. This is the prophet's remedy for the healing of a nation. It is the true understanding and knowledge of God, of which the first means the spiritual enlightenment of the mind, 1 Corinthians 2:13, 14, and the other, the training of the heart. So he's speaking here in the commentary to the idea of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. This knowledge of God is further said to find in him three chief attributes. One, loving kindness, readiness to show grace and mercy. Two, This is what God is saying that he's doing here. He's demonstrating these things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. So two, judgment, a belief in which is declared in Hebrews 6 to be essential to faith. And three, righteousness, which is essential to religion absolutely. And of course, that when I talk about your piety and your religion, I'm talking about your righteousness. What's your righteousness? Everything that you're doing in the salvation process is your righteousness. Your attention to every element of the salvation process. And if you want to know what those elements are, go over to the church site, go into Bible class, you'll find the definition of the salvation process, and all of the chief elements are listed there, and things for you to study, meditate on, embrace, invoke. And that's your righteousness, which here the commentary says, which is essential to religion absolutely. The quoted verses, 1 Corinthians 2:13 through 14, speaking of spiritual enlightenment, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, the comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is the most used verse in the website office, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So people without the Holy Spirit are not spiritually discerned. People with the Holy Spirit are spiritually discerned. They discern with the Spirit. They understand things with the Spirit. They see the knowledge and then they understand it by the power of the Holy Spirit. John 8:31-32, training of the heart unto obedience. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And see, that's a step up, to me, in meaning, when we have been studying this idea of purpose and sanctification, because you shall know the truth. So if you know the purpose of all things, you know a lot of truth. And that's gotta be a lifetime study, by the way. You almost have to keep a journal on why did God make what he made? Why did he make this? And then you could keep a journal of all of the situations you get into, because God is going to bring his will into that situation, and his will is going to be dictated by purpose. Purpose of the trial, the purpose of your calling, the purpose of this situation that you're in, and in the confines of all things that he made. And that's going to dictate what's going on in your life. And that is called truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the more you know truth, the more you're gonna be free. And the more that you are making wise decisions based on all of this knowledge and understanding, the more free you're gonna be. The easier it's gonna be to go down the path. The easier it's gonna be to stop sin before it takes off. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, judgment essential to faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We were talking last night about faithful sayings. This is from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 9, and we were talking about faithful sayings, and things that should be accepted by all first fruits. And the more I've been thinking about this, maybe you came to the same conclusion as you thought about it. You know how important it is to believe everything that he said? That's what's going to get you through. When you look at the terrible trial that Jesus went through in Matthew 4, when he's being tempted by Satan, what does he keep going to? What were the first words out of his mouth at every turn? And you're only getting, the briefest of highlights of what went on all those days. But you got enough of the sense that what we see in print, in the description of the trial that he was going through, he kept saying something over and over and over again. He must have done that for all of the days the 40 days that he, nights that he was in that trial. It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. And then he would state what it was. It was written that applied to the temptation that he was getting at that moment. And that's interesting that, and I always bring this up, every time I bring up Matthew 4, I always bring this up, that this was something that we read about and that he did prior to even the beginning, the first day of his ministry. I think it is the beginning and the end of his ministry. Everything that he said, everything that he did is embodied in what he said during that trial. He's giving us the bottom line before he even started the ministry, and that is you live by every word of God. And if you're living by every word of God, if somebody can come to me and says, I'm in a process where I am living by every word of God. I try to make everything that I go through, every day that I go through, every situation I go through, workplace, home, marriage, relationships, whatever it is, I'm conducting myself as best I can, which there really is no such statement as the best you can. A first really shouldn't be saying, I'm doing the best I can, because that's an utterance of self. I am doing by my own power the best I can. When you say you're doing the best you can, you're really saying that I don't have a whole lot of power, and so I'm a mess, and I'm saying this because this is the way somebody presented themselves to me. They were steeped in sin. They were just self-admitted to me that they were just doing all kinds of sins, but I'm doing the best I can. I said, well, if you were doing the best you can, you wouldn't be sinning because you do the best by the power of God. It's not you doing the best. It is the best flowing through you. And so when we are living by every word of God, we are saying that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I am living by every word of God. By that power, by that ability, by the gifts that he's given to me to take in the knowledge, gain understanding, and therefore invoke the action. That's all by God. And this is a all-encompassing, essential concept in which just uttering it, you have to be giving glory to God. This is how you glory in the Lord, by continually understanding these things, uttering these things, and seeing that these things are much bigger than you, much bigger than your ability. And in giving up this idea of, I'm doing the best I can, there's no such thing in the spiritual realm of doing the best you can. That utterance is an excuse. You know, it is an excuse for why you're not doing as well as you could. When somebody says, I'm doing the best he can, you must be witnessing that he's not getting the job done. Hey, when are you going to get that thing done? Well, I'm doing the best I can, which is his excuse for not getting it done. And there's no way one could walk before the throne of God as if you were being called into his office for your final judgment and say, well, I did the best I can. You'll never be able to say that. He will not accept that utterance because that is an utterance of self. The only utterance we can give is, how much did you yield to the power of God working in and through you? That's what being a first fruit is all about. It's you yielding, decreasing, so that God can do the work, that he can increase in you. And that's absolute power. The one that's doing the best they can is the perfect human, you know, the perfect being that was once human, Jesus Christ, in and through you. So unless men believe that God's dealings with them in life and death are right and just, they can neither love nor reverence him. Now go to Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Proverbs 27 and verse 2. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. So this is telling us two things. It's all right for you to give praise to somebody else. I mean, you can say nice things to other people. Hey, that was a great job you did. Now, he's thinking to himself, he knows that he was able to do a good job because he was allowing Christ to work in through him, and he was doing everything according to purpose. So whatever project he was doing, he did it according to purpose. Every aspect of the job, he did it according to purpose. And if somebody else praises him on that, that's fine, but he doesn't do it with his own mouth and his own lips. Better a stranger gives him praise than he gives him his own self praise. Now, the commentary on that particular verse, Proverbs 27:2, for the phrase, let another man praise thee and not thy own mouth, men should do those things which are praiseworthy. Well, that's what we're doing. By yielding to God, we're going to do things that are glorious, aren't we? We're going to do things that are praiseworthy. And should do them openly, that they may be seen and praised for them, for it is honorable to have such a character as Demetrius had, and who had a good report of all men. And we see that in many different places. Well, this is a guy of good report. Oh, right. What was that? What do you mean, good report? Praise for the work that he is allowing to continue in and through him, as the brother had whose praise in the gospel was in all of the churches. To be commended by others, but by any but a man's self is to his credit and reputation, but nothing more hurtful to it than self-commendation. See 2 Corinthians 10:18. In some cases it is right for a man indeed to commend himself when the glory of God, the credit of religion, the cause of truth and self-vindication require it, as the prophet Samuel, the apostle Paul, and others have been obliged to do, 1 Samuel 12:3. The quoted verses, 2 Corinthians 10:18, is one of our key verses. So you can see that above in the text version of this sermon. 1 Samuel 12:3, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken, or whom have I defrauded, whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes, and I will restore it to you. So he was being blamed for all kinds of things, and so here he did the credit by saying, I didn't do these things, and if I did, you know, I'll restore it. But I'm telling you here, I didn't do these things. And that happens a lot even in the church today. People get blamed for a lot of things, and in standing up for other individuals, because I get emails that are attacking not just me, but other people. And when in one instance, and you can imagine that sometimes I get emails that are attacking Garner Ted Armstrong. And I mean, I get him as if they think he's still alive and is worthy of the attack. And I, just like this 1 Samuel 12:3, I'll say, it's interesting, in all of these attacks, nobody is calling him a liar. Nobody is calling him a false prophet. They have things against him, but not to what he's doing, preaching the word of God. I've yet to see, somebody, and I'm trying to rack my mind, has anybody ever, I've never seen anybody actually say what he was saying was wrong, biblically wrong. The closest I've gotten to that is somebody saying, well, Garner Ted would speak about thus and such. I don't go in that area, or I don't believe in that area, but still not calling him a false prophet. The best I've seen is I don't buy what he's saying over here on this one subject. But they're not calling him a damn liar. Continuing in the commentary on Proverbs 27:12, which reads, let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. A stranger and not thine own lips. A stranger means any other than the man's self. And if it is one that he knows not or has little acquaintance with, or if a foreigner that does not personally know him, only has good testimonies of him, or has read his works, and especially if in another respect, in other respects, an enemy, it is greatly to his honor to be praised by him. And such a commendation comes with much better grace than from himself, and from whom indeed it would not come with any. So it wouldn't come with any grace if it was from himself, that from the John Gill. I want to get into more scriptures on being a glory to God, but first I want to talk a bit about invoking. We've been promising this subject for some time. I'm going to give you a mini course within the confines of this sermon. A glory to God is established. It takes place when we invoke the power of God in the form of a godly principle or a fruit of the Spirit. So this going from glory to glory, a glory is established every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of some fruit, some action that is according to the will or and or purpose of God. From the dictionary, for invoke, to call on a higher power for assistance, support, or inspiration, to call for earnestly, solicit. An interesting point there, to invoke, you have to do it earnestly. You have to believe what you're doing. To resort to, use, or apply. In computer science, to invoke is to activate or start a program. And that's the way I see invoking. You look for an opportunity and you start the glory. You start the producing of that or the manifestation of that fruit. From Roger's Thesaurus, to compel observance of, carry out, effect, enforce, execute, implement. I like that one for this. Implement. You're going to implement a fruit of the Spirit. You're going to put it into force. You're going to put it into action. Now here's how to invoke. Under the heading of knowledge and understanding, number one, learn all you can about a given godly principle. And we've done studies on godly principles. If you need that paper, get a hold of me and I'll send it to you. It gives you a list of the known godly principles that have come out of our studies. Most of them right out of the pages of the Bible. So learn all you can about a given godly principle. This is your knowledge and understanding. Number two, find out how the principle is applied. It's one thing to know the principle. How do I apply it? One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. Oh, really? Well, how is that principle applied? Three, determine in what opportunity scenarios the principle might be invoked or carried out. Give me some examples. We got this thing of joy. I've learning how it's to be applied, but now I want examples. If I was the student, I'd be asking, well, can you give me some examples? Well, I'm going to give you some examples of a couple that we're going to go through here. Number four, look for those opportunities. And let me tell you, that is more art than science. But I'm going to show you how you can get closer to science on that. Under the heading of wisdom, boldly execute. Boldly execute the fruit. Boldly execute that action. And by boldly, I mean believe it. Believe this whole thing about invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly fruit. You have to be such an expert on 1, 2, 3, and 4 that it'll become second nature to you. Number 5, boldly execute this. This is your wisdom. 1 through 4 is knowledge and understanding, and wisdom is action. So when you take that action, I want you to do it boldly. And most of that boldness being in your emotional, mental, and belief system that this is the way things work. You're doing things according to purpose. If the Bible says these are the fruits of the Spirit, what is the purpose? Those things have been sanctified. And so when you are finding out the opportunity scenarios, you're finding out how to take the purpose of those things and make them happen. Follow up, and under the heading of follow up and debriefing, number 6, keep a journal in 2 parts. A, the bold executions you've carried out, because you'll learn from these. And just as important is B, the opportunities missed. Now early on, as you start this, you're going to learn more from B, the opportunities missed, than the bold executions. It's going to take a certain amount of opportunities missed, because you're just getting into this, than the other. The first part is the joy of the recollection. So the stuff you're putting in your journal under the things that you executed, that will be the joy of the recollection. If you'll remember my sermonette on the $20 tip when we studied the verse that says it's more blessed to give than to receive, we find out that one of the reasons it's more blessed is the recollection of the event. So that's the blessing you get. When God works in and through you, you get to be in awe of what God did in and through you. So you're not even patting yourself on the back for having carried out whatever it is you did. You're giving God all of the credit, but what you get is the recollection of the event. And the second, the opportunities missed, will be a tool to eventually master the art of finding those opportunities. Examples of invoking. I will use the examples of honesty and giving. Verses on honesty. I could give you scores, and you know virtually all of them. Here are two. These are verses on honesty. Proverbs 19 and verse 1. Better is the poor that walketh with his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. So it's talking about the importance of being honest, your integrity. Colossians 3:9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man and his deeds. And you know what that's saying, don't you? You put off the old man, so now you're doing everything with Christ in and through you. You've given up your way. You're decreasing, God is increasing. Situations where one would invoke honesty. By never lying, by never stealing, and by never cheating. Some examples, when you see somebody unknowingly drop a valuable, you retrieve it and return it to the owner. Notifying the clerk when they fail to charge you for something or give you too much change. And as I was that came to my mind, something has just happened to me. I went to the post office the other day. I sent off two envelopes. One was a overnight express envelope, and another one was a regular envelope, and I wanted the proper postage. Then I said, also, can you give me a sheet of stamps? I need some stamps. And when I got home, I took the receipt because I was doing it on my debit card, so I wanted to update my checkbook, and I was going through, and I said, wait a minute, this is the usual charge I get for the overnight express mail that I send out. Should be more. And I noticed that he didn't charge me for the stamp. So right now, in the other room, taped right next to the door, next time I go out, which will be Monday, I'm going to the post office and taking that receipt up to them and say, you didn't charge me for the stamps. So that would be notifying the clerk when they fail to charge you for something. Producing an accurate resume and being truthful in the interview process. Returning borrowed items promptly. I remember somebody once lent me something years ago, and I kept it way too long because it was such a neat item that they lent to me, and I got in trouble. I actually offended them by not getting it back in a prompt amount of time. They were clearly lending me the object for a unspoken short amount of time. So return borrowed items promptly. Don't let items that you've borrowed be sitting around your house for long periods of time. Do your own homework for all our kids out there. Do your own homework. Keep a promise. Keep your word. Be on time. Once I heard a guy in club, in Spokesman's Club, speak to the importance of being on time, and he says, hey, if you're not on time, you're actually breaking the commandment that says thou shalt not lie, because you said you'd be there at, 7 o'clock. But you, when you're consistently not there on time, that is not being honest, is it? Because you gained a reputation for, he always says he's going to be there at such and such time, but he's never there on time. Which is to say, he's not really being honest either with himself and or me. Admit your mistakes. Admit your mistakes. Keep a confidence. Keep a confidence. Thank others, acknowledge others, and praise others for their honesty. Express your true feelings. Don't sugarcoat things. Express your true feelings. Be honest in communication with God. The more you're in honest communication with God, the more you're going to be in honest communication and express your true feelings with others in the congregation. And we could come up with all kinds of scenarios from if we're talking about the five levels of communication, level one, hi, how you doing? How's the weather? All the way up to gut level things, level five communication, somewhere in there, levels 1, 2, you don't express too much of your true feelings. When you get to level 3, and we have these five levels posted, if you want them, you can't find them, let me know. I'll send them to you. But in our relationships with other people, we want to go from levels 1 and 2 to at least 3, and hopefully to 4. You are a blessed person indeed if you can ever find somebody in this life in which you can have level 5 communication. That's usually husband and wife or best friends. So those are some examples on how you could be honest. Let's look at giving. First, a couple of verses on giving. And see, this will be part of getting all the knowledge you can. I'm just giving you a couple of verses to give you a hint of what you would do here. Get all of the information you can on giving, secular and biblical. Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the sermon that I gave on that, on the $20 tip, was on that, and looking, and you can go see that sermonette over at the sermons page, and you'll see enumerated the benefits of why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Hebrews 13:6, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for such with such sacrifices God is well pleased. There's that communication. Express your true feelings, be honest in communications with God. So to do good and to communicate, very interesting. Proverbs 3:26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Situations where one would invoke giving. Give of your money, your possessions, your time, your talent. So some say, oh, I can't do this giving thing because I don't have a whole lot of money. Well, you have possessions and or you have time, you have talent, you have fellowship, and you have communication. So you can see how this giving is kind of going along with the previous one on expressing your true feelings. Give help to the known needy. Remember, we've talked about that. You just don't give money away to everybody that's asking for it. The whole idea of giving is to the known needy. And so we've discussed that. There is no Christian dilemma on should I give money to every beggar on the street. If you don't, that's fine, because the whole idea of giving to the needy is that you know that they're needy. When you look at those verses that talk about, I was a hungered and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me, the given concept there is that the guy knew that he was naked or hungry or thirsty or these things. It's known. Give to charities. And even there, you can check out the charities. There's something called Charity Navigator. Charity Navigator. And you can check out the charities. So I just had somebody contact me the other day about giving to a charity, and I actually put them on to Charity Navigator to find out if that was a good thing to do for that particular charity. Look for opportunities to give to your neighbors and relatives. Be a generous tipper. Do random acts of kindness, which is a fantastic, a very wonderful thing to do. If you know anything about the random acts of kindness movement, it's not an organized movement. It's just people do these things. People get very much involved in that. Now, there was a guy that died the other day, and his name was Aaron. And you can go on the internet, and I've talked to some of you about this, about Aaron. He died, and he left in his will $500. And he told his brother, who was married, had children, mother still alive, I want you to go to a pizza parlor, and I want you to have a meal, but then I want you to give this $500 to the waitress or the waiter. And they did this, and they recorded it on tape, and they put it on YouTube. Well, the thing went viral. And this was, in fact, a random act of kindness. But they call it Aaron's Last Wish. So it's a subset of random acts of kindness. But you can go on Aaron's Last Wish site, just put into Google Aaron's Last Wish, and you will see what has happened. Aaron, when he died, only gave one instance of giving $500, but because the video went viral, the brother, the living brother, has now over $70,000 in donations to continue going out every week and giving away $500 to another waiter or waitress. And you can see this video for video at Aaron's Last Wish site. Aaron is going to be astounded when he's resurrected and find out that he had started something like this. But it's fantastic, and you're going to get this real feeling. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So anytime, and there's so many scenarios for you doing random acts of kindness. The whole movement, if you want to call it a movement, it's not really a movement. A movement sort of implies that there's an organization that really isn't. But the way it started, or the way it is in legend, if you will, how it got started was somebody was crossing the Golden Gate Bridge. And as they came up to the toll taker, he gave them enough money for the next five cars. Well, then that ended up being in the newspaper, and then the Random Acts of Kindness movement began. It could be anything from doing this thing with the waiters and waitresses to any kind of random act of kindness. And I could give you all kinds of examples that I've actually tested some. I've gotten together with other church members, and we've actually gone to places and done random acts of kindness, and there's a multitude of different things you can do. And the recollections that you will get out of that are legion. Now let us look at some additional scripture. So that is your mini course in how to invoke. What you want to do is start a journal on invoking and come up and follow those points and start your journals. And let me give you an example of a missed opportunity that is in my journal. I was given some scratch-off lotto tickets that a friend of mine in another state had some Washington State scratch-off tickets. And he wanted me to, since he was in California, he wanted me to go to lottery headquarters. It was $120. And he wanted me to turn in the tickets and then send him the money. So I went, first time I've ever done this, went to lotto headquarters and gave him the tickets, and they said, just wait out there. And when we do the paperwork and everything, we'll give you the money. So I was standing out there, and I actually went into an alcove that was kind of separated me from the front door, and I was just looking at plaques and news stories on the wall, all lotto-related, winners and that type of thing. And some guy came in. I sort of glanced and saw that somebody had walked in, and they turned in a $5 scratch-off ticket. And it became a sad story because they informed him that that ticket was over 6 months old, and in most states, any scratch-off lottery ticket that is greater than 6 months old is no longer any good. They can't give you the money for it. Well, I didn't think too much of it, as I didn't look. I'm kind of a shy person. I don't look in the direction of what's going on usually, but I'm just sort of listening to what's going on, and the guy was almost heartbroken, it didn't register. I wasn't attuned at that time to be looking for opportunities, but I didn't realize until a few minutes later how important it was that this guy have $5. I thought it was just he found this ticket in his glove compartment and he was trying to turn it in, but it was like the end of the world to this guy. The things that he said there, I mean, he didn't get dramatic or anything. But you could tell in his words that he was sort of sad that he wasn't getting the $5. Well, then he was exiting, and he went out, and then he met his wife. His wife was waiting out front, and you could see, I couldn't hear, but I could see that they were really distressed that they didn't get the $5, meaning that they probably needed the $5. The guy's probably out of work. And who knows what's going on, but just from the nonverbal communication of the whole situation, and I have kicked myself 1,000 times, I missed a great opportunity. What I should have done is I should have run out there perceiving that this was the case, that they needed some money, and run out there. And what I wanted, what it said to them is, hey, I couldn't help it over here that you failed to turn that ticket in on time. And let me tell you, if you don't do something to overcome that, that will stick in your craw for the rest of your life. Anytime you bring that back to memory, you're going to kick yourself once again for not having turned in that winning ticket. So here, take this $20. Make that be the big event that happened this day. Let this event overcome that event. And then just give them the $20 and then walk away. And that's what I wished I would have done. I prayed for that guy and his wife 1,000 times since then. These are the kind of opportunities you want to look for. It was clearly, it was somebody in need, and I didn't put it together fast enough. But because I failed in that one, it's in my failed opportunities ledger, I'm now sharper. I pick up on things faster because of that fail. And that's kind of like most things that are happening in our spiritual life. We're learning by our mistakes. That's why we have something called repentance. A big part of repentance is learning from your sin that you were repenting from. That is, learn from the situation that resulted in the sin so it doesn't happen again. It's the same thing with looking for spiritual opportunities to give. Giving, if I had been able to give to this person or to any person, that would be a glory. The glory to God. You thank God, as I stated in the sermon on the sermonette on "It's More Blessed to Give Than to Receive," that thank God that you would have $20 to give to this person. And what would what's going to happen is, as you start invoking this thing of giving, you're going to find out that you're going to have things to give. The more you give, the more you're going to have to give, because that's the way it works. That is, you want to talk about sanctification. That's the way it works. That's the way it was set up. God set up giving such that if the more you invoke, the more you're going to have to give. Your giving will increase. It sure worked with Aaron, didn't it? Now let us look at some additional scriptures on being a glory to the Lord. My purpose here is to show you that, one, all glory belongs to God. So I'm going to give you verses that bring these things out. All glory belongs to God. B, that all glory we do is by virtue and the will of the Father. C, that all strength we have to invoke a glory comes from God. And D, that one of the foremost glories we invoke is praise to God. Did God's glory fill the tabernacle in the wilderness? Did God's glory fill the tabernacle in the wilderness? Exodus 40, verse 34. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God's glory increases as he takes in all the glory that you're giving to him in many different forms. You're giving all glory to him. His glory is increased. That's the way it works. That's the purpose of it. Does the glory of God appear to us? Does the glory of God appear to us? Leviticus 9:6. Speaking of Moses, if you read all of Leviticus 9, you'll see that Moses is commanding Aaron to prepare a sin offering. And it says in Leviticus 9:6, and Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Did the glory of God ever appear to the people in the wilderness? Same chapter, Leviticus 9 and verse 23. And I'm giving you all of these questions and answers in biblical order, by the way. Leviticus 9:23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. Will the glory of God someday fill the whole earth? Will the glory of God someday fill the whole earth? Numbers 14:21, this is speaking in part to the promised land. So if you read the chapter, you see that we're talking about going into the promised land, but ultimately the whole earth. And if you look at the commentaries on this, you'll see that that's what it's stating. Numbers 14:21 says, "But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." In Deuteronomy, do we see God showing his glory and greatness to the children of Israel? And if so, how? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 24. And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. That's how he did it. And we have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Who is our glory? Who is our glory? Psalms 3 and verse 3. Psalms 3 and verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art my a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. So everything that God is doing with you, according to his will and purpose, is a glory. God is our glory. Everything you ask God for protection, that's your glory. That's the glory that is manifesting itself in your presence. His glory manifested in you. Where does God set his glory? All this glory, where is he setting it? Psalm 8:1. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. So the glory of God, this shows you, this is a verse to show you that glory does not reside with you. It is set in the highest heavens. Who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? Psalm 24, verse 10. Psalm 24, verse 10. Who is the King of glory? The verse says it. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And remember our study of what I told you about the study of Selah the other day. When you see the word of Selah, it's almost entirely about end time attitudes and situations and events. So who is the King of glory? Why would there be a Selah on that? Because as we get into this thing called the Great Tribulation and the shocking events, you're going to see a lot more glorying going on. There's going to be the glory that's going from glory to glory. The time period between each glory is going to be much more rapid, because you're going to have to be responding much more swiftly, and there's going to be many, many more opportunities. So those two examples I gave you, especially on the giving part, those giving opportunities will come in greater numbers. And so who's going to be the King of all that glory? The Lord of hosts, God Almighty. Am I to give God both glory and strength? Am I supposed to give God strength? Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. From the treasury of David, commentary on the word give means ascribe. Means to ascribe. So when you're doing this giving in that verse, neither men nor angels can confer anything on God, but they should recognize his glory and might and ascribe it to him in their songs and in their hearts. Unto the Lord and unto him alone must honor be given. Unto the Lord, quote unquote, and unto him alone must honor be given. Treasury of David. As I am going from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18, in my salvation process, should my glory sing praises to God? Should my glory sing praises to God? Psalm 30, verse 12. Psalm 30, verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. This giving praise, this singing of praise, and that's not just the utterance of the lip singing. This is a song of the heart. This is a song coming from the heart. Notice from Barnes' notes, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, margin, my tongue or my soul. DeWitt renders it my heart. So this praise is not coming just from the mouth in songs of praise, but it's coming from the heart. So these songs of praise, you'll do more singing of praise from your heart. My heart is singing. I think there's songs like that. My heart is alive with music. It's singing. And so your whole being is given over to this praise and thanks to God. Does God give us grace and glory? Is God giving us glory? Well, that's the whole idea of going from glory to glory. The only way you could go from glory to glory, and understanding that as being invoking of the power of the Holy Spirit, God is giving you the Holy Spirit. So before I even get into Psalm 84:11, we're seeing that yes, He's giving us glory because He's giving us the power of His Holy Spirit, and it is by that Holy Spirit that I invoke, which becomes a glory. That's how He's giving me the glory. For the Lord, this is Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. Isn't that interesting? The more we walk according to sanctification, the more that we walk according to purpose, the more upright we are. The more upright we are, the more that nothing is going to be withheld. I just told you that the sanctification on giving is such that the more you give, and I don't care what your status is, any kind of status, financial or otherwise, you have something to give. And the more you give, the more you're going to have to give. And that all begins by walking uprightly. So you're seeing too the elements of the salvation process. You do more invoking, more giving, and all these other things that you're doing, all of the other fruits of the Spirit, you'll have more of that to do. Because no good thing will be withheld from them. It will increase. The commentaries say that He gives us grace, favor, glory, and honor here and now, as well as the kingdom of God. He is giving us all we need to invoke the glory. The glory is is manifested in and through Jesus Christ in us. Does God get the glory for giving purpose to all things? Wow, does God get glory for giving sanctification? Revelation 4 and verse 11, we're almost done. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things. Remember in our study of sanctification, how did He do it? When He created all things, He created them in purpose. He created them in such a way that He gave them purpose. The reason I'm making this is for this purpose. Okay? And that's, so when we say there, He's getting, receiving glory and honor and power, by creating all things, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Anything to do with the pleasure of God, the delight of God, the happiness of God has to do with things being done according to sanctification. Would it not follow then that we invoke a glory when we use things according to purpose or sanctification? When we acknowledge Jesus Christ, is that a glory to God the Father? Philippians 2 and verse 11. When we acknowledge Jesus Christ, is that a glory to God the Father? Philippians 2:11, and that every should confess or acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Conversely, as you walk from glory to glory, you're confessing, acknowledging Jesus Christ. And all that previous discussion we had on not giving yourself a pat on the back, but acknowledging that this is Christ in and through you, that's giving the glory to God. We take no glory. We decrease. Christ increases in us, God increases in us. Notice the commentary, and that every tongue should confess that all those before mentioned should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord or absolute governor, and thus glorify God the Father, who has exalted His human nature to this state of ineffable glory, from the Adam Clark. In our salvation process and growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ, a glory which belongs to God. In our salvation process and growing in knowledge of Jesus Christ, a glory which belongs to God. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This grow in grace means grow in the salvation process. It is by grace means pardon. I pardoned you, God speaking, I pardoned you so that you could then qualify to be put into the I have to pardon you before I can put you in the salvation process. So you grow there. That's where you grow. Only place you can grow is in the salvation process. So you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Seeing now that by the power of God in us, we move from glory to glory and acknowledge that this is the glory of God in and through us, what is my prayer for all of you? Ephesians 1:17, our last verse. Ephesians 1:17. What is my prayer for you? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So continue now in your walk from glory to glory and give all that glory to Almighty God entirely